know whether you can hear my voice clearly now, or if I should use this microphone.
We can hear you.
Is it okay?
Yes.
Oh, okay, good. Well, first of all, I want to thank Pastor Jack and the congregation for inviting me here today to assist in your celebration of the year of Martin Luther's 500th anniversary, we could say, of the posting of the 95 Theses on the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, which is generally considered the beginning of the Reformation. And this presentation today really has five goals. First of all, to participate in the series that you have going on this year about the Reformation. And secondly, to connect Martin Luther and music in museums, which turned out to be a terrific combination. And after that, then, the third thing is to carry on with his legacy, to show what has happened to the music after the time of Luther. The fourth, of course, is to feature the grand piano. And I'm also humbled to be assigned the sermon time. And so we are also going to be discussing the theological implications of Luther's hymnody. And you'll probably want to have a hymnal handy, because we'll refer to it once in a while. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Eisleben, Germany, into a devout Roman Catholic family. At home and in school, though, the teachings did not teach of God's love. It was God's wrath, God's expectations, his punishments. And so Luther was very aware from little on up that he was a sinner and that God condemned all the things that he did. He couldn't do anything to please the Lord. And he found this out more and more as he grew up. Try as he could, he tried all kinds of things to make himself right with God. He tried doing everything that he could think of, good works, but that wasn't enough. He could feel in his heart that that didn't do it. There had to be more than that. He always tried short, always fell short, even though he tried. And when he was in college age, he actually started to study law because his father wanted him to. But abruptly, he changed and entered the monastery. Again, in an effort to make himself right with God. At the monastery, he kept all those strict rules and regulations. He prayed regularly, he fasted, and he nearly totally damaged his body through the fasting. And that lasted throughout his life, all the damage that he did. He even took a pilgrimage to Rome. Now that's almost 900 miles from where he was living in Wittenberg. Pilgrimage to Rome, and while there, he even did the penance thing of climbing up the steps of the Scala Sancta on his knees, because supposedly that was going to help make him right with God. But he was convinced all the while wasn't enough, it wasn't right, there must be something more. And of course, then he happened upon Scripture. Now, it wasn't an easy thing in those days to happen upon Scripture, because the Bibles were not prevalent like they are today. But he found one. And he read things like this in the Bible. The just shall live by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. A man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. What a revelation for him. What an epiphany. The light was shining. He just had to get this word out, that it was God's grace through Jesus Christ, through the action of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us, becoming, taking on a human form, going all through the life in a sinless manner, and then taking our sins on himself yet, and dying, suffering and dying, and then rising again. All we have to do is believe it. That's the thing that we need to do to be saved. A great weight was lifted. It was our sin, but God's grace. Big challenge. What's he going to do to get this word out to people? This is not what the church was teaching. So, let's bit and look back at his childhood one more time. He went to school at age 6. His father took him to school, and from the very beginning, music was a very important part of the subject, the curriculum at the time. And not only was it an important part, but it was useful, because the school choirs, from little on up, sang in the churches on the Sunday worship service. So, this was right up Luther's alley, as it turned out, because God blessed him with an inclination toward music. And he learned all the chants, and he learned the other liturgical aspects of the worship service. So he knew all the music very well. And as he grew up, and through the grades, the classes became more difficult and more challenging to him. But he was right there, he qualified for the most challenging classes. So he became very acquainted with the church's liturgical system and the music therein. He learned to play the lute, which is a strumming instrument, and the flute, which is a blowing instrument. Became very good at it. God blessed him with a very pleasant tenor voice, and he developed a very discriminating taste for fine music and its structure. So God really saw to his preparation for this big mission in his life that we are now going to examine. By 1523, Luther had earned a doctorate in theology and was installed as a priest in the little town of Wittenberg. He was about 40 years old. As he looked at the worship service now in this new light, he saw that the lay people were not very much involved. They hardly sang at all. They more listened, and much of it was in Latin, which really wasn't understood too much by the common people. And so Luther set out to change things. He described the current service with 3 main faults. Number 1, he said, and these are quotes translated, "God's word has been silenced, and only reading and singing remain in the churches. This is the worst of use." 2, when God's word had been silenced, then it was filled in with a host of unchristian fables and lies and legends, and the sermons were introduced into the sermon, and it was so bad that it's horrible to see, he said. And the third abuse, such a divine service was performed as a work. Come to church and good work. Whereby God's grace and salvation might be won. So as a result, faith was out of the picture. Everyone pressed to enter the priesthood, he said, the convents and the monasteries, and to build churches and to endow them. And of course, in the 1400s, you know that so many beautiful cathedrals were built or in process in Europe. So his desire was to purify the worship service. God's word, he said, must be brought back into the churches, the abuses must be cleared out, and the clarification must be made that it is faith in Christ as our Savior, that brings us salvation, and good works cannot earn salvation. So Luther decided to write some hymns. He thought that would be a good idea. For texts, he thought he would go to the Psalms, because the Psalms actually in the Bible are the songbook of the Old Testament. They were sung in many, many occasions. And a lot of his music is in our hymnal today. So let's take a look at it. Open your hymnals, if you will, to hymn number 600. And of course, first of all, we want to look at the words. The words talk about being down in the depths. Lord God, hear me. Listen to me. And then, do not regard my sinful deeds, but send me grace. Psalm 130 is just about those words. Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry to thee, is the psalm. O Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness for thee, that thou mayest be feared. How beautiful, how revealing of God's grace. When in writing a hymn from a psalm, though, there are a couple of challenges. Number one, if it's a hymn and meant to be sung by people, it's helpful if you have kind of a regular meter or a rhythm, and if you also have maybe some rhyming words at the end, it kind of fits. At least that's our habit nowadays, and that's what he did. So rendering the biblical text into hymnotic words was a challenge. Later on, he even wrote to people to help him write hymns, and some of the things he said was, I admire the things that you do. I admire the ability that you have in using the German language. Take that ability now and render into verse the psalm from scriptures so that it can be sung easily. But don't use any fancy words and use common words only that the people can understand. The idea is that when people were singing these things, they would understand them. They would learn doctrine through singing the hymns. Let's look at the music a little bit now. Out of the depths sounds like this. As you can even see in the music, you can see that there's a note up high and a note down low and a note up high. It sinks down and it comes up, kind of like the depths. It illustrates the depths. In musicology, we call that tone painting. Something in music suggests or supports, let's say, the text. And that's repeated in the second line, too. And notice that the beginning of the third line is the only major key line in it. This came from several sources. And the music, it says on the next line, is attributed to Martin Luther. On the right side of the page, you'll see the name of the tune at the bottom. Aus tiefer Not. So the tune has a name as well as the text has a name. The tune is Aus tiefer Not. And then below that is the number of syllables in each line. You can find a lot out about how many things in our, how many songs or texts in our hymnal were provided by Luther. If you turn, there are a lot of indices in the back of the book. Turn to page 1191, and that's shown in numbers at the bottom of the page. And this happens to be the index for the sources of music. And in the third column, way toward the bottom, you'll see Martin Luther's name. And there you see all of the hymns in which he contributed, either text or tune. So we can find our way around scripture that way. Let's take another minute. 594 is back to page 2. Dear Christians, one and all, rejoice. As we look at the words here, we look at the first words of a few of the stanzas, we'll see a pattern. First stanza asks us to come together and rejoice. There's great news here. Second stanza starts, fast bound in Satan's chains, I lay, I'm a sinner. Third one says, oh God, you saw my deep distress, and then you got a plan in motion. And stanza 4 is the plan. You said to your beloved son, 'tis time to have compassion. Go down and do this job of redemption that you are designed to do. And the fifth stanza says, the son obeyed his father's will. And the rest of the stanzas are Jesus talking to us, telling us he's going to be close to us, we should stay close to him, and remember the things that he has taught us. Listen to the tune.
Then go bright jewel of my crown and bring to all salvation. From sin and sorrow set them free, slay bitter death for them that they may live with you forever.
Just that was wonderful. Luther really liked that they sang in their homes as well. the fathers were teaching these things to their children, and the hymns got used a lot. Luther wrote many more texts than he did tunes. And as you saw before from the index, 17 of the tunes are in our hymnal. As I mentioned also before, he wrote to people asking them also to write hymns and compose music, but make it simple, make it grand, make it good for his directions. And many of those are in our hymnal too, the tunes that follow and the tunes that other people wrote. Again, in the Reformation era, with the Reformation spirit. Luther died in 1546, in his 63rd year. His legacy of inspired humanity came to its fullest development after his death, especially in the century following, till about 1650, 1700. The 1600s produced many beautiful, strong, and rich hymns of faith, many in our hymnal, and this is considered the golden age of the Lutheran chorale. Chorale meaning a hymn that is sung by a congregation, designed to be sung by a congregation, rather than a choir or a solo. The Reformation hymns were produced roughly between 1523, which is when Luther began writing, to about 1650. Here are the names of some of them that you probably are very familiar with. Now thank we all our God, this came in the era following Luther's death. Wake, awake, for night is fine. Abide, dearest Jesus, Jesus, priceless treasure. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, and more. But that's not all. About 202 years, well, I guess that's exact, isn't it? After Luther's birth, another famous person was born. Johann Sebastian Bach. He was a dedicated Lutheran musician, full of faith, devoted to music and worship service, and gifted in musical composition beyond our comprehension. Here are a few of his glorious settings. These are of the chorale prelude genre. In other words, it's the chorale tune, but it's much more ornamented. The first one I'm going to play is From Heaven Above to Earth I Come, the one where the angel spoke in the beginning, introduced and said, here I come, I'm bringing great news, and the children would finish singing it. And I would imagine that as I play this, you'll even get a feeling of a setting that evening night with the stars probably twinkling in the sky. From Heaven Above by Bach. Thank you.
photos of tomb painting. I'd like to show you another one of his chorale preludes. That's a fancy version with the main melody, and I've asked Ed to join me on this. Now thank we all our God. Very happy one. You probably know the melody of that.
Singing. This one talks about Christ as the bride coming to claim a bridegroom, as the bridegroom coming to claim his bride, the church. And it's used at Advent time, prior, of course, to our celebration of the birth of Christ. The bridegroom is coming to visit the bride, to greet the bride. He's gone home, he's prepared a root place for them to live, and now he's coming back to claim his bride. His footsteps, you can hear in the left hand, they're bouncing around. And as he gets closer, sometimes his footsteps get a little bit more excited. So it's another example of tone painting.
Thank you.
his compositions as he finished them. Soli Deo Gloria, to God, O glory.